The scripture reading this evening is the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went across to the Mount of Olives, but he was soon back in the temple again. Swarms of people came to him. He sat down and taught them. The religion scholars and Pharisees led in a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight of everyone and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. Moses, in the law, gives orders to stone such persons. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. They kept at him, badgering him. He straightened up and said, "The sinless one among you, go first. Throw the stone." Bending down again, he wrote some more in the dirt. Hearing that, they walked away, one after another, beginning with the oldest. The woman was left alone. Jesus stood up and spoke to her. "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No one, Master." "Neither do I," said Jesus. "Go on your way. From now on, don't sin." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray that the words that I speak might be your words, that we might feel your tender embrace, that we might learn the true meaning of the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The month of March is a month of mixture. Crocus and snowflakes, new buds and dried leaves. Do I finally put away the snow shovel or begin cleaning my deck furniture? This March we find ourselves in the heart of the Lenten season, where we are invited again to stretch and examine our faith. This March we find ourselves walking through the Spirit's orchard of ripe fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is a biblical term that sums up the 9 attributes of the Christian life. These characteristics become visible when the Holy Spirit, rather than the forces of the flesh, control our lives. Though some try, we can't fake fruit. Good fruit comes from good plants with good roots. If you are walking with the Spirit, others will know you have it. Fruit always reflects the character of the tree and the vine that is bearing it. Fruit is always produced for the benefit of others and the procreation of more plants. Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit." Fruit is the expected result of much vitality, because it is the nature of the life of the vine to produce fruit. There was a parable told of a man who dreamed he was transported into the next life. He was allowed to have a glimpse of places, of the places that we call heaven and hell. It was explained to him that the one difference between people there and people on earth was that their elbows were stiffened. Well, the man was taken first to the lower region, where there he saw a wretched scene of chaos and misery, literally weeping and gnashing of teeth. The people had loaves of bread in their hands, but because their elbows were stiff, they couldn't get the bread to their mouths. It was total confusion. From there, the man was taken to heaven, where the spirit of the place was totally different. Here, the atmosphere was characterized by love, generosity, and kindness. Here, too, the people had stiffened elbows and food in their hands. But instead of being frustrated over their inability to feed themselves, they were lovingly feeding each other. During this year's Olympics, did you happen to watch the curling event? I believe curling originated in Scotland. Now that's a strange sport. But maybe those Scots are onto something. In curling, a smooth stone is pushed forward while four people stand on the ice with brooms and sweep and brush and sweep to make the stone continue in a direction that it does not deviate from its course. So they are guiding the stone. Now the Westminster Confession speaks of the Spirit's renewing the will and of determining what is good by his mighty power. Aren't we always steering off course this way and that? Why? Because we are by nature rebellious and we turn against God. Now the sweepers can change the direction of the curling stone by altering the surface of the ice in front of it. The goal is to get your stone closest to the center of the target, which is called the house. Now, isn't this a perfect example of effectual calling? The Spirit enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, renewing our wills, enabling us to embrace Christ, and persuading and enabling us to bring us home to the Father through the regeneration of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit shows us how to stay on the right path and which characteristics of our sinful nature need to be brushed aside. In Paul's letter, he begins by telling us what a Christian is not supposed to look like. And he gives quite a list of sins which are against God and the unity of the community. Evidently, a persistent problem in Galatia at that time. What does a Christian look like? In short, a Christian looks and acts like Jesus. Presbyterian pastor and poet John Carlyle wrote, "Jesus wasn't a soft touch, or was he? Not indifferent to sin and how it hurts the doer, and the done to, neither ignoring nor ignorant, critical while requiring more of a gentle spirit, sufferable and always catching sight of God within each person he came across." Quinn pointed out that a Christian looks like love. A Christian looks like joy. Last week, Donna told us that a Christian looks like peace. A Christian looks like patience. Tonight, I would like us to notice that a follower of Christ also lives a life that demonstrates kindness and the generosity of God himself. Remember Jesus' encounter with the men who brought the woman to him caught in adultery? From the beginning, folks have been more than curious about what Jesus traced on the sand that day. Did Jesus bend down and trace the sins of those who were seeking to stone the woman? Or was he suffering? Was he a suffering servant who opened not his mouth to those seeking to trap him? Was he patiently waiting for the right time to speak? I like to think that maybe in this curious gesture, Jesus wasn't writing, but erasing. Tenderheartedly forgiving everyone involved in the story. There was no stone in Jesus' hand. Instead, he wrote imperishably in the sand, showing kindness and generosity to those who did not extend it to others. Just what is kindness? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgives you. Kindness is caring enough about others that we treat them with gentleness, graciousness, and generosity. It is an attitude that manifests itself in actions. The word describes the sympathetic sweetness of temper that puts others at ease and shrinks from giving pain. The great example and source of kindness is Jesus himself. You will never find in the life of Jesus a time where he ever turned away anyone. Children were looked upon as the littlest and the least at that time. But Luke tells us that not only were little children brought, but also infants and babies and newborns as well. I think that it's so important for us to know that because we ought to handle people's feelings the way we handle little babies, with kindness and gentleness and tenderness. Jesus always had time. Time to extend kindness, whether it was for a friend or a foe, to speak a kind word, to do some kind deed. It is so important, as much as we can, to be kind not only with the deeds that we do, but with the words that we say. Now, please understand that kindness is not softness. Kindness is not a sentimental indulgence that tolerates wrong and evil in other persons. Do you know any VDPs, very draining people? These are the people who say things that set you on edge and you're convinced that they are enjoying every minute of it. They come right out and ask, "Oh, how much weight have you gained, dear?" Or they say, "Sweetie, you sure look tired today." Do you know someone who always says what's on their mind, regardless of whether someone else's feelings are hurt or not? Do you know that person who always has a sarcastic comment about everything? Do you have an older family member who is known to say hurtful things and then mask it by telling you, "I'm old enough now and I've earned the right to say whatever I want"? You see, we now live in a society where it's all about me. Just yesterday, I turned on the TV just in time to catch that stimulating and insightful television program, The People's Court with Judge Judy. A young woman who had moved into her boyfriend's mother's home left a pot of cooking oil on the stove, which resulted in a kitchen fire. The mother wanted the young non-working woman who was still living in her house to get a job to help pay for the needed repairs. When Judge Judy asked why she wasn't helping, her response was, "It's not my house." Now, there are ways to let others know their faults and to make a point without being harsh and mean. Although, honestly, Judge Judy did not use any of those means yesterday. Another fruit of the Spirit is generosity. Generosity is the goodness that overflows from kindness. Although generosity and kindness are similar, generosity is more an active term, which is often directed toward others in benevolent ways. We remember Barnabas, for example, who was happy to see the progress of others. He was not envious. He was always encouraging others. In Acts, we read about Dorcas, who was full of good and charitable deeds. Generous people are spirit-led. They are so secure in their identity as children of God that they aren't put off by someone else's success or someone else's blessing. This fruit leads us to be generous with our love, generous with our forgiveness, generous with our giving, and generous with our kindness. Here's the paradox. Generosity is difficult to give away because it keeps coming back to you. There's a Chinese proverb that I love which says, "A bit of fragrance always clings to the hand that gives you roses." It takes a spiritual compass, a countercultural way to live our lives, to do what Paul said in Romans 12:2. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Generosity can have its limits, however, unless it is guided by the Holy Spirit. We all remember well the parable of the workers who were hired last. We are all a little annoyed when someone gets God's generosity in equal measure to what we gain for working longer hours. We choose subtraction as the equitable and mathematical computation. But God is a generous God who knows how to add more workers to his vineyard, and he lavishes his blessings as he sees fit. It seems that a businessman had resolved in his heart to act like a Christian instead of just talking like one. His high resolve was put to the test as he was hurrying through a crowded airport, luggage in hand, trying to catch a plane that he was woefully late for. Running hard, checking his watch, he failed to see a small boy crossing his path with an armful of Legos. He accidentally sidetracked the boy, sending the Lego pieces everywhere. The businessman set out again to catch his plane, but then he looked into the eyes of the little boy, and he could go no further. He set his baggage down, got down on his knee, and began to pick up the pieces as his plane left without him. During the several minutes they worked together, the child did not say one word as the man handed the Legos back to the little boy. The boy looked up at the man with the moisture of a tear in his eye, and he said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" And you know, for a moment, he was. This is the nature of living the way God has asked us to live. It is the nature of the living God at work within us. It is a supernaturally rendered outcome of being alive in Christ and Christ in us. God is kind to us. He cares enough about us to treat us with gentleness, graciousness, and generosity. God's children are people willing to participate in acts of generosity and kindness to those inside and outside their present circle. Children of God are people who believe that a humble demonstration of love plants a seed in eternity, which grows in the heart of others, a seed that will blossom into faith in Christ. It's amazing how a random act of kindness and generosity can become a national news story. Maybe you remember the story about a regular patron of a particular Starbucks in the state of Washington who paid for the person in line behind her. She had done this a few times before, but this time her good deed set off a chain of 1,300 customers paying for the next person in line. The seemingly spontaneous pay it forward ended at 6:20 a.m. the following day. The name of the iced tea drinker who started that chain reaction remains unknown, but her generosity put into action an extemporaneous act that affected many, many others. This is how kindness and generosity are expressed. Fruit is the exterior confirmation of interior generation. God is not as vague as we would like him to be. Fruit is a clear expectation from God to us. Good fruit is what happens to us when we apply the faith formula to our work, our families, our hurts, our decisions, and service. And here's the good news of the gospel. Each of these nine fruit, love, joy, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, has been delivered to us in the birth, words, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't worry, you don't have to rush out and work on these things, because during the Lenten season, you can let them work on you. As we prepare our hearts for the celebration of the Lord's table, let us meditate on God's generosity, his loving kindness toward us, in offering his one and only Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. God cared enough to send the very best. God showed us his kindness by forgiving our sin. God showed us his graciousness by giving us the exact opposite of what we deserve. God showed us his generosity by giving us salvation as a free gift. Psalm 63, verse 3 says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." Come, taste and see. The Lord is good. Amen.